So go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish up the chapter tonight, move into the second chapter next week. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 tonight. Read it with me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So as we come to the end of this chapter, Paul once again is spending his time preparing Timothy for his exit. So what he's going to be spending this entire book doing, really. And so he comes into that very first part, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Well, what are those sound words? Those sound words are everything that he's been preaching, that Timothy has been a part of, that Timothy has heard of, that Timothy has read throughout the entire New Testament. And so it's the doctrines and the theology and the application of those things that Paul has been preaching, has been teaching, has been living out before Timothy and before everybody else. And so he followed the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. So this call to Timothy, hold tight. This call to Timothy, have this high, high standard of this great truth and hold firm to it. Do not ever lower this standard, but hold. He's going to be talking about guarding the good deposit entrusted to you, this idea of protecting it, but hold to it firmly, tightly. Why? Because there's going to come a time when you don't want to. There's going to come a time when it doesn't seem like it's possible to remain in this truth, to remain in this standard. There's going to be a time in every single one of your lives, like Timothy's life, where you're not going to want to follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard. You're not going to want to follow that pattern. You're not going to follow the sound words. They won't seem that sound to you. The foundation of those words won't seem like they have a strength. There's going to come time when your life will be there, and the truth that is built on, the foundation that you have in the truth, it will seem like it is not able to carry your life. It'll seem like you are currently going through something that it is just too much weight for the sound words that have been put before you. The sound words that are in this. The sound words that make up who you know God to be. And it's those times where it's clinging to that truth that you have to fight for, you have to wrestle for. And that's what Paul is trying to prepare young Timothy for. Young Timothy in his mid-30s doing ministry. And Paul, in his 60s, who's just done life, who has done suffering, who has argued with his enemies, who has gone against false teachers, who is battle-scarred, who knows the way, is looking to this young Timothy and saying, you're going to go through so much still. You're going to be weak so many times still. Hold to the pattern that you have before you. Really what this is calling for is to have conviction. Have convictions. Have convictions, Timothy. Every single one of us in this room are called to have your convictions. And the question all of us have to then wrestle with is, do you have strong convictions in the Lord? In what the Scripture says, in how it calls you to live, in what it calls you to place your rest, in what it calls you to put your strength in? Because one of the greatest issues that we will encounter with this is the fact that we all naturally have convictions in life. It isn't just about convictions in the Scriptures and in the Lord. We have convictions in life. Our worldview, or the way that we perceive things, is made up of convictions of where we take our stand. And so I have certain convictions about just life that has really not much to do with the Scriptures, but I believe in something so strongly that I choose to follow through with that. So if I have a conviction as raising kids, I have a conviction they should be homeschooled or public schooled. And I have a really strong stance on that because of what I believe, and so I will stand firm for that. My kids are going to do this versus that. If I have a conviction on all these different areas of how you should be an employer or an employee, my conviction is going to stand firm, and when it's tested, depending on how much value I place in that conviction is going to be how firm I will stand in that conviction. Do you understand that? And so in the world, you have convictions. You feel certain ways about certain things based on sometimes research you've put into it, sometimes just the way that you were brought up, how you just personally feel on something. And so at times you're willing to die on hills for that. Some people have convictions that you shouldn't use medicine that isn't natural. Non-natural medicine should not be used. And there's a belief that you shouldn't. And so they will then walk out their life saying, I do not take that because of my personal belief. And that's fine, but it's considered a conviction. And we have really strong convictions in our life, sometimes not even knowing how strong they are. But here's how I know how strong they are. Is we are willing to lose friendships at times over worldly convictions. We're willing to get into arguments over convictions. We're willing to make our life so chaotic because of these convictions in the world that we completely have to go out of our way to get things done based on our certain convictions that are just all over the scale. And that's worldliness. That's just worldly, not necessarily in a bad way, but just things that make up the world and how we do life inside of the world. So then you come to the scriptures. Then you come to the things that truly make up life. And the question is, do you have convictions about those things? Do you have convictions about the Word of God? Are you willing to get into fights for that? And I don't mean literally, but in this idea, are you willing to fight for it? Are you willing to change your life because of the convictions you have for the scriptures? Do your convictions for the scriptures hold closely as much value as they do in the world? Because you will know if they do, it will change your life. You know if you do, you're not willing to let them go. So often our convictions about the scriptures are the first things to fall. We're more than willing to give them up. If it makes life easier, if it doesn't seem like it's strong enough in the moment, then I don't have that conviction. Christ is more than enough. That's a conviction you should have. The Bible says it. But guess what? Conviction falls through a roof when life seems really difficult and you aren't getting what you want at times. Christ is more than enough. And you would easily throw that out, and then whatever you're looking at as your prize, Joel, that would be more than enough. And if I got that, Christ would go back to being more than enough. That's how strong my conviction is in this area. That's not a strong conviction. That's when you're satisfied for what you want, a conviction can stand. But if not, it'll go away. And if you compare that, because that's just real, if you compare that to a worldly conviction that you're willing to ruin friendships over, that's what you value. That conviction. And so the question is, as young Timothy is getting ready to walk out, follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me. Have strong, strong convictions, Timothy. Be courageous in your convictions, Timothy, because there's going to come a time when those convictions will be tested. Your courage will be tested. We're introduced to three characters at the bottom of the chapter. Their convictions were tested. Two were cowards. One was courageous for the sake of Christ, for knowing Christ, for the value of his convictions. So follow the sound words that you have seen me preach, you have seen me live, Timothy. Paul has been a great example of this. Paul has taught this. And he's calling us as well as he's calling Timothy, be firm. Hold firm to that truth. Hold firm to your convictions that you have. Here's a great test to growing in conviction. There are times when we're extremely sober-minded and we're able to see truth for what it is. We're able to see the truth of God for the value that it should be. Create convictions in those times, because there will be a time when you're not sober-minded, and it'll be that time when your convictions need to hold. So create them. Build them. Know the Word of God and hold firm to the Word of God. The reason why there should be great conviction is because of the great value that you place in the Word of God. And value is going to come from the power that you believe is in the Word of God. The power that you believe is in knowing who the Lord is. The power that you believe in knowing what the Lord did for you on the cross through Christ. Do you believe in the power of the Word of God? Once again, you can beautifully test all of these things. And that's what's great about life, and it's great about the Word of God. You see, what you will do when you need a power source will tell you what you believe has power. And so when you need a power source, what do you go to? If you don't go to the Word of God, you at least have to ask the question to yourself, then do I believe it has power? Because if I don't find it having power, then I won't go to it. That's how life works. And I will run to things that I believe has power. And so if you can trace back in your life and look at your actions and say, okay, when such and such happens repeatedly because life happens, I find myself running to this, then you believe that has power. When you have hard days, if your answer to your hard day is, I just need to go to the couch and veg out, then you believe that has power. And if the wrestling match is, no, I know I need to be in the Word of God, then you are saying, I know that this has power. But you have to ask yourself this question of, what do I value and what has power in my life? Because you're going to show it with your actions. You're going to show it more with your actions when nobody is watching than the actions when people are watching. So don't judge yourself based off of when you get to come to church and the things you say here. Judge yourself to what you're doing on your midday at work when no one's watching, when you get home from work, when you're spending your weekends. What has power? Does the Word of God have power? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be at verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Why is it able to do everything it describes? Because of the power that it has. In the beginning of the verse, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's powerful. Does your word of God have power with it? Test yourself. Peter tells us, test yourself. Know that you're in the faith, but test yourself. Know the value that you place in this. Be real with yourself. Don't fake it. Don't spiritualize it. What do you believe has power? Is it the word of God? There was something I was reading where some atheists actually tried to kind of, they wanted to see what it was about churches, and specifically this church, that made everybody come to it. And so I found this. It says, three young men who say they are atheists decided to sample and report on some several churches in their city. One of these men said, "There is something other than teaching that is appealing to people. We didn't see a lot of doctrine. The appeal was mostly the community. The content in most churches isn't nearly as important as the packaging." The three atheists offered this explanation for why thousands of people in the area attend church each Sunday. "The attraction stems more from a person's Christian identity than from what the religion teaches. And the issue with that is this, it isn't that community is poor, it isn't that being loving and friendly isn't fantastic, but when the word of God is not the foundation and the doctrine of God is not what holds all together, then the community means nothing. Then you're simply worshiping for community's sake. And that has no value." And so what this is saying is the great epidemic inside of church is that it isn't about the word of God anymore, it's just about people being people together. That has no value, has no purpose. And it's sad, thousands of people coming together. And so the question is, do you value the word of God? Why is the reason why you're here? Is it because I know this book preaches of a God who is so great that I need to know in greater measure, so I come to hear it spoken about because I need to know this greater? I need to hold more firm to that truth. I need to have greater and stronger convictions to live by. I know that life is going to hit me, and I need something to hold me firm. And it needs to be the word of God. Why are you here? What do you hold firm to? Have your strong convictions, as Paul tells Timothy to. He looks, and he says, "Follow the pattern that you have found from me." Paul wasn't just going to preach that he needed to be living this way. He was not just going to preach the word of God, but he was also going to live it. In Philippians, flip with me over there. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this. Philippians 3:17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And so when he gets to 2 Timothy, and when he's able to look at young Timothy and say this to him: follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. He's saying, look at my life, Timothy. Look at what I stood firm in. Look at what I lived out. Look at what held my life together. Look at what my foundation was. Look at my conviction, young Timothy. Now, follow that. You see, the words that I preached and the words that I know made up how I lived my life. Timothy, let that be your case. Let me be an example. And so to all of you in this room, as Philippians calls everybody, imitate those that are making much of the Word of God, that are living out the Word of God. Are you somebody that's imitatable? Do you want to be imitated? Are you making much of Christ? Would you rather point to somebody else and say, follow them, let them be your example. Don't imitate me. And if that's the case, then why? What's going on? Why is the Word of God, why is the Lord not valuable enough that you want to live your life in a way where you can scream out, follow my example? Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I'm not perfect. But follow me, because why? I'm pursuing Christ with everything I have in me. As Paul in Corinthians says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It isn't this cry of, because I'm perfect, you can follow me as I follow Christ. It's, I'm still a sinner and I still struggle with sin, but every ounce of me is fighting for holiness, is fighting for righteousness, and I want to be like Christ with everything I have, so imitate me in that. Is that your cry? If not, why not? Why not? There's an issue there. There's a brokenness there. You need to wrestle with that. It's not okay to just say, I'm not, and I'm moving on. The first most beautiful thing is you can say just, I don't want to be like that. It's a beautiful conclusion to come to. And be honest with yourself and say, honestly, I just don't want that for my life right now. That's more beautiful than spiritualizing and just being fake. Because guess what? The Lord knows. The Lord knows that you just don't want him in that way. So you're not fooling anybody. You're not even fooling yourself half the time. The most beautiful thing that can happen is an admittance of, I don't want that now, but Lord, change my heart and change my mind that I do want that. Change my heart and change my mind that I want to be that Christian that is pursuing you with everything, that is telling others to imitate me, to make much of Christ and only Christ. But go to the Lord. And then he continues. You have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he slips this in here. And I absolutely love it, because if you look at verse 12, which Pastor Jeremy covered last week, he says something that's really important to this verse as well. So verse 12 says this, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. And you say, well, why in the world do you bring that up? It has nothing to do with anything. It has everything to do with everything. He has one word that is absolutely fantastic. In saying this, he does not say, and it's a little thing, but I think it's important. He does not say, I know what or the words of which I believed in. He says whom. And so what Paul is doing is he's making it an absolute personal standpoint of, because I know my God, and because of my personal relationship with God, not just a text on a page, but with my personal Savior God, because of whom I know I believe in, not what, because of whom I know I believe in, I am convinced that everything's worth it, that this is worth it, because of whom I believe in. And when it's whom I believe in, you understand the grace of Christ and the love that comes from that and the faith that comes from Christ alone. And so that beautiful doctrine that is so important becomes alive, not through intellect, but because of the love of Christ and because of the faith of Christ. And so it's, I know whom I have fallen in love with. I know whom has given me life. And I know whom does this that makes these words so valuable to me to live by. And so have your doctrine, but do not let it be accompanied without the love of Christ and faith in Christ. And it's greatly important. You see, so often what happens is that as we grow in our convictions and as we grow in knowing the Word of God, it becomes separate from our love of Christ and our faith in Him. It begins to separate. A great example of this, and it's one of my passions I bring up all the time, is the book of Romans. The book of Romans is beautiful, and it has some of the greatest doctrine. But so often, the book of Romans becomes nothing more than an intellectual study to be smarter about who God is, and not whom I know, and so I have to be in the book of Romans. So think about that. Romans 1 through 11 is beautiful doctrine, so that in verse 12, Paul can say, by this, by knowing all of this, be transformed. Live your life for the Lord because of that beautiful doctrine. And so what's the goal of that doctrine? To become smarter? No. The goal of that doctrine is that your life might be transformed to be more like Christ. The point of that doctrine is so that you can love Christ more by knowing him more, by knowing your God more. That's the purpose of that doctrine, and it's connected with your love for Christ. It's connected to the fact that you've been given faith by Christ. Don't disconnect it. Romans should be one of the most applicably applied books of the Bible to your life. And so when you last studied Romans chapter 1, how did it apply to the walking out of being more like Christ? Because we know that chapter 1 says you're sinful. You're really sinful. Chapter 2 says you're sinful. There's nothing that sets you apart from other sinners because you're all sinful. Romans says the wages of sin are death. That's great. So the question is, when you've read Romans chapter 1, did you walk away saying, now I can debate somebody better about who argues that I have good inside of me? Or did you get into Romans chapter 1 and say, Lord, I need to fall on my knees in knowing you and walking out an example of who you are better to everybody because of Romans chapter 1? Lord, I want to glorify you by knowing your love is so great for a sinner like me. And I can find that out from Romans chapter 1. It's beautiful. Romans is applicable. It's not just for the smart people. It's not just to be smarter. It's so that you can love Christ more and walk out like Christ more. Do not disconnect the two. And so as you walk in the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from Paul, do it in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you, and all this will be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this idea of guarding, it goes back to the sound doctrine that you're walking and that you're living out by. The value that you place on it will then show how much you need to guard it. A more expensive house is going to be guarded differently than an inexpensive house. If you own a tent, there's a good chance you're not going to protect it the way you would a $1 million house. A $1 million house, you might invest in a $10,000 security system so nobody can get into the house. I don't think your $100 tent is worth a $10,000 security system. And so you wouldn't guard that because it's not as valuable. And so you guard what you have great value in. So guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. It's not financially. It's everything you've been offered because of Christ, the knowledge of what you know, the scriptures, the doctrines, the theologies, all that. That's what's been given to you, Timothy. Guard it. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people will come and they will try to break that truth from you. They will try to steal it from you. They will try to rip it from you. They will try to show you that it doesn't have a value. You guard that value like a guard dog. We're in an age now where the biblical truth is no longer relevant or having any authority. And do you know what does have authority? Your feelings. What you think. And when the Bible matches up with what you think or your opinion or your feelings, then the Bible gets to then have value. But it's always based on how you feel. That's the day and age that we live in. We live in a day and age where the more pretty you can speak, the more value your words have, whether they're aligning with the scriptures or aligning just with whatever you feel, that's heresy. That's the day that we live in. And so just as applicable as it is to Timothy, it's applicable to us of guard the good words that have been given to you. Guard the deposit of truth that you've been given. Guard this like a hound dog, knowing the value that it has. And there's going to be one way in which we guard, in which we walk in the sound doctrine, in which we have conviction, in which we place value on these things, and it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul puts it in there. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Two things inside of this. One, do you know that the Holy Spirit is your strength to guard the good deposit that is inside of you? 2, do you know and truly believe that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? This sounds really simple, but it's greatly valuable and foundational to the truth that you have. If you know the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That should be a great truth that you run with. Why? Because if it isn't for the Holy Spirit, then you're not in a good situation. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for salvation. The Holy Spirit teaches you and shows you the truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is what's guarding that good deposit, is guarding the truth, giving you a firm foundation in that truth. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is where we're given the information that the Holy Spirit is the one. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." And so this is still just as applicable as it is for the apostles that would go on to write the New Testament. But do you understand that your ability to find value in this is because the Holy Spirit is showing you and giving you the beautiful spiritual awakening every time you dive into this word? Do you know that? Like, do you really know the triune God dwells within you, making much of this in your life, giving you a guarded deposit? Because some of us don't act like that. Some of us don't act like we have the triune God inside of us making much of this. And you do. And so, as Jeremy talked about, and he says, well, I just don't want to get into the word. Pray that the Lord would not let you leave this without knowing something from it because of the value that's in it. And the ability to access that prayer, the ability to access the fact that you can go into this and not be able to leave it, is because of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you walk in that? So you're guarding the deposit because of the power that's in the Holy Spirit and what He is doing. And then he goes into chapter, verse 15. Verse 15 through 18, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You will know all the service you rendered at Ephesus." So, one thing that's funny is, your name gets brought up in the Word of God that will be around for thousands of years. You get one sentence. Two of them get told how cowardice they are. And the other one is told about the courage that he had for the Lord. No explanation. Just they were cowards. It doesn't say that they didn't believe. It doesn't say that they were going to hell. It just simply says that they didn't come and stand with Paul. They were cowards. If they had faith, they were cowards in their faith, and they might not have known him. You know, these three were from Ephesus. Why? Because he speaks in the last verse, you know what he rendered while at Ephesus. The two, he also speaks by first name, and he doesn't give Timothy any account, knowing and assuming that Timothy knew these three. And so they were most likely at Ephesus, and they were most likely probably in a positions of leadership. There's a good chance of that. And so Paul is kind of putting the two on blast. And he says, you know those two men? Yeah, they wanted nothing to do with me. And not nothing to do with me, but ultimately saying that Christ isn't worth suffering. Christ isn't worth the chance of being associated with Paul. He doesn't say this outright, but what he's telling Timothy is, don't have anything to do with those guys because they're cowards. But Onesiphorus, have everything to do with him. Why? Because he's courageous. Why? Because for the sake of the Lord and knowing his great Savior, he was willing to search me out. He searched me out. Paul was in a dungeon. And his guy is coming to find him, to give him refreshment, to give him encouragement. And so I put on your papers, and what Paul, I think, is kind of saying is really this idea of you're going to be identified. You're going to have associates. You're going to be associating with people who you are going to be identifying with matters. As he's calling out these two, he's saying, don't have anything to do with them. Why? Because they're cowards. So who you spend time with and who you make much with and who you are doing things with, it's going to say something about who you are. It's going to begin to shape you. And the question is, who are you going to be shaped by? Are you going to spend time intimately? Are you going to do life with those that are going to make much of Christ? Are you going to find value in those? Or are you going to find value in those that lack courage, those that are cowardice, those that don't make much of Christ? Because it greatly matters. What does Paul tell Timothy all the time? Know who you're around. Know who's giving an example to you. Know who you're associating with. Don't associate with those that are not of the Lord. Don't associate with those who are not going to make much of Christ. But associate and do it intimately those that will make much of Christ. Why? Because it's going to shape you. Why? Because it's going to show you how to do life. And you're going to imitate it. We're told that in Corinthians. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One short verse. It's nice, black and white. Verse 33. Says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." It doesn't get more simple than this. It doesn't get more plain than this. What's it saying? Know who you're doing life with. And this isn't a call that everybody who associates with anybody who doesn't know the Lord, go and just destroy them and run away and only do this little pocket of Christianity with people that you know are following the Lord. That's not what this is saying. Be around non-believers. Be around people who aren't doing life for Christ so that you can be a light to them. But don't do life with them. You're not called to be intimate with them. Close friendships are not there for that. Why? Because you're going to be shaped by who you're close with. Who do you find your closest relationships to be? Who do you find you doing life with? You're going to look like them. There is never this idea of, oh, well, I'm just making them like me. No, I'm strong enough and I have my outlets, and so I'm doing life with them really closely because they're going to become like me. No, they're not. You're going to become like them. Why? Because the scripture says so. This isn't by experience. This isn't my opinion. Why? Because Corinthians lets us know bad company ruins good morals. Who are you doing life with? And here's another question you have to ask. If you're so okay doing life with people who don't know the Lord and who are living in sin, why do you enjoy doing life with them? Because if you have the Holy Spirit within you that we just talked about, if you have the triune God with you, that is desiring to make much of Christ, transforming you into Christ, transforming you into loving the scriptures and loving doing life righteously for Christ, then why would you want to do life with people who are going towards death and want death? You have to answer that question. And to put it more simply, why does death look attractive in people that you'd want to do life with them? And so check yourself and check your heart and why you're doing these things. And this is a call to everybody. Why? Because there's times where it's ridiculously hard to look at certain friendships and to look at certain people and say, but I love you. And that's good. You should love them. But is the Word of God and the valuing of Christianity and what it has to say about who you're doing life with important enough for you to say, I love you, but I can't do life with you like that anymore. I love you, but I can't be a part of this like that. And so your best friend can't not know the Lord. Who you're dating can't not know the Lord if you know him. Who you get married to can't not know the Lord if you're going to marry them and do life with them. And so you have to ask yourself that question. And that's where Christianity gets hard. What did we talk about at the beginning? Convictions. What kind of convictions do you have? Let's test them in a very real and applicable way. And guess what this is going to do? This is going to purge and fight against the flesh. Why? Because in this world, you're naturally going to be attracted to certain people. I have friends that do things like I do in life, and so I enjoy hanging out with them. And I have to be willing to say, no, for the sake of my soul, I can't be as close to them as I might want in my flesh. These are the people I have to do life with. Because I'm told to. Because my soul is too valuable to let it get lost, to run towards darkness when I'm in the light. And so you're going to be somebody who identifies with courage. You can be somebody who identifies with being cowardice. You know, in Hebrews, we have that hall of faith, right? Those that stood up for the Lord, those that went through suffering and persecutions and said, no, but because of my God, I will remain faithful, I will remain steadfast. And so you have the hall of faith and the hall of cowardice these two would go into. And you might not be on the center stage of going to visit somebody in jail for the sake of sharing the gospel. But what you will have opportunities to do every single day is just make much of Christ. Make much of Christ. And every decision that you make that makes much of Christ, it will make little of you. It'll fight against your flesh. And the flesh will cry out, desiring you make much of yourself. And so you'll have decisions to make every single day. And in every single day, you have a one out of one ability to make much of Christ. You have a one out of one ability to live in righteousness. A one out of one ability to make little of yourself. But it'll be a fight. And it'll be difficult. You know, we're called to, in Ephesians, to put on the new self. Take off the old self. Put on the new self. Why? Because you now have a new nature. The old nature's gone. You have a new nature, but you have a self, and you have to fight for putting on the new self that's clothed in righteousness, that's clothed in holiness. Pursue the Lord. Are you putting on the new self? And I'll wrap up and finish with this thought. If you got one sentence that would be written down for thousands of years for all of mankind to read, these three guys got one sentence. This guy's a coward. You know, he could have, for years, been serving in the local church. He could have been preaching the Word of God. But he got one sentence by Paul. Dude's a coward. And you have one sentence about another man. He stood with me. If your life was going to get one sentence, what would that one sentence be? Would they look at your life and say, He was courageous for the Lord. He stood firm for his convictions. We didn't like him, but he stood firm. There's going to be times where you have the opportunities to hold on to your convictions and it'll go smoothly. But there's going to be times where holding on to your convictions will strike people who are close to you, who barely know you, and cause friction. And cause animosity, even when you're doing your absolute best to show the love of Christ. Will you hold on to that conviction? And then what will people say about you? You're going to get called extreme. That's okay when you're making much of Christ. Why? Because people who don't know the Lord will see it only as an extremism. You have one life to live. And every single opportunity you have that opportunity to make much of Christ. You will make much of Christ when your convictions are strong enough. Your convictions will be strong enough when you value the Word of God and who the Lord is enough. Are you growing in that? Are you planting the seeds to allow that to grow into firm foundations that when tested and when tried will remain firm and strong? Or will you be known as a coward? Will you be known as a coward who might make it into heaven, but one who, looking back at life, had no courage, had no identity to stand for the sake of the gospel, to make much of the gospel. In 1 Timothy, as he reads in the very beginning, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Will that describe you? Will you have followed the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from Paul, that you've heard from the writers, that you've heard from God? So follow the pattern, but find value in that pattern. Find value in those words and guard that good deposit that's been given to you in the words of God. I want to pray for us, and then we'll go on with our night. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. Thank you for the scriptures as we dive into them. I just pray for the valuing of the Word of God, that we would make much of it, that by giving it greater value, we would then hold it more firm, that we would hold a greater conviction to it. Lord, I pray that there would never be a conviction outside of the Word of God that is stronger than our convictions inside the Word of God. I pray that our lives would be ruled by the Word of God and by seeking out your glory and obedience to you and making much of your name. I pray that we would be courageous. We would not be cowards. That if at any time somebody was able to take a snapshot of life, it would be us making much of you. And I pray that we will struggle, and I pray that in that struggle, we will run to you. That you will be our firm foundation. Pray all this in your holy, holy name. Amen.